Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We are continuing our study on Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And as we continue to study this passage of scripture, we are studying this in relation to sound doctrine, and specifically the Apostle Paul's instruction to Titus concerning what Titus is to speak or what Titus is to preach and teach regarding sound doctrine, that which is fitting or which is according to sound doctrine. And this is in relation to the older men, the older women, the young women, and the young men. And specifically, as it relates to the young women, their roles as wives and mothers. So reading from the New American Standard Version, again, in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. So again, as we look at this passage of scripture, we've done some extent of study on what Paul has communicated to Titus. And then I told you that we were going to go into a sort of a holding pattern to address some of the obstacles and hindrances, really the challenges that the church faces in relation to sound doctrine for the groups that are mentioned here. And we're speaking of this specifically as it relates to those who profess faith in Christ, but also as it relates to those who we are trying to reach with this message of hope. Now, obviously, we have to address the faith issue pertaining to salvation first and foremost, but there are issues that are common to both those within the church and those outside of the church. And I think that oftentimes we as God's people are naive, and we are prone to dismiss the various challenges and hindrances because the standard for the church is so low that you cannot tell the difference between the church and the world, and especially as it relates to these particular groups, the older men, the older women, the young women, and the young men. We live just like the world. And I'm afraid that to be a Christian today in America, I think, is probably more a reality, not because of the church, but in spite of the church. And I know that that is a strong statement, but I think it is to some extent true, and there is a lot for us, I'm afraid, to be ashamed of as it relates to the way that we live and not really being able to tell the difference between the believer and the non-believer because we live and look so much alike. So when we consider this, what's communicated here by the Apostle Paul regarding sound doctrine for Titus to preach and teach, we look at the standard for the church, and you know, the question is, what is the standard? You know, what is the measure or the model or the guide? What does God require? What is sort of the rule and order that governs the conduct of God's people? And obviously we find that in the Word of God, and this is why Paul emphasizes this necessity, not the option, but the necessity for sound doctrine. And what is fitting for sound doctrine? What is according to sound doctrine? What does sound doctrine look like or sound like? You know, what does it sound like, and how is it lived out? You know, how do we demonstrate this? It's taught, and as they say, it's taught and caught. And when it's caught, it's lived. And there are there are requirements that God has that I think we are prone to ignore. But the question is, how does the church respond to this? And I think that looking at Titus, we again are just we're emphasizing the sound doctrine. So chapter two is as far as we're going to go as far as the context of sound doctrine here. But we do need to understand Titus in relation to or in connection with 1st and 2nd Timothy, because Paul addresses the same thing. For example, when we consider 2nd Timothy, we look at 2nd Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says to Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So again, this is the scripture, the word of God is what guides us. And when we talk about the standard for the church, the standard for the church, the measure, the guide, you know, what God requires, what governs our conduct is found in the word of God. And it is called sound doctrine. That is to stay true to what God communicates in his word. And Jesus reminds us that we are set free by the word of God, both the written word and the living word, because God's word is life-giving. God sets us free through his son, Jesus Christ, and according to the power and the truth of his word and his spirit. So we have to understand this. It is so important for us to understand that sound doctrine is not optional for the believer. It governs, guides, and rules our conduct as the people of God. And I'm going to emphasize really in this case, the role of the older women and the young women, like this relationship and the dynamics that really cause us some major challenges and present some major obstacles and hindrances when it comes to the older women teaching the young women according to God's word. And that's what's pointed out here in Titus, the second chapter. And something else I call your attention to as it relates to our response to God's word. And when we talk about how the standard is so low for the church today, this is why Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth." So this is what we're up against. And it is no easy task, but it does not absolve us from our responsibility to stay true to the word of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul continues to reiterate, you know, when he speaks of holding fast the faithful word. And that's what we do. And it is so important for the older women to understand their role in relation to the young women, and for the young women to not be ashamed to be loving wives, to be loving mothers, and to trust God, to be women of faith, to be women of godliness. Now, how is this reinforced, and who is really responsible for communicating this and establishing the relationships where this truth can be reinforced and modeled? The older women. And this is why I'm so adamant about this, not because it's something that I came up with, but because God communicates it in his word. And I am afraid that we have really, really overlooked and dismissed it as a matter of convenience and personal preference. So when we look at the obstacles, I have already talked about divorce and abortion, but I just want to hit this area of divorce again. I think that even a casual observation within the church now really reveals how pervasive divorce is among the people of God. And this is something that we should take heed to. And that is not take heed to for the purpose of shaming people, but take heed to as a major problem, as an obstacle within the church. And this is something when we look at what is communicated here in Titus, the second chapter, where we talk about the young women loving their husbands and the older women teaching them this, encouraging the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. So there's a purpose here that I've spoken to and pointed out already. But now we're talking about, okay, now how do you communicate this within the context of this reality of this propensity to get divorced, this preference to say, well, look, we'll just continue to try this until we get it right. And I'm not speaking of enduring in marriage. I'm speaking of giving up and just moving on to somebody else. And listen, there's enough blame within a relationship that fails to go around, whether it be poor decisions or a lack of commitment, what have you. But that still does not absolve both parties who made the decision to come together. And when love is in the air, believe me, from my experience as a pastor, as a chaplain, there's very little you can tell anybody when it comes to being reasonable, rational, and sensible, because they just feel like they can make rash or irresponsible decisions and then work it out later. And it really starts with the choice at the beginning. And that's where most marriages fail. They fail before the marriage. So when we consider this issue of divorce and abortion, I've spoken to abortion more extensively already, but I'm just going to call your attention to divorce. And one of the things that was brought to my attention when I did a study on marriage and divorce among Christians or in the church, divorce within the church, a gentleman who was over a divorce program within the church. And again, of course, he wasn't encouraging divorce, but it was a place for those who had been divorced. And it was a ministry that they had set up to address sort of some of the challenges of moving forward with life after divorce. But one of the questions that I asked him during the interview was, what has surprised you most? And he told me without hesitation, it is the number of women divorcing or leaving their husbands and their children within the church we're speaking of. So that was the biggest surprise for him, is now during that time, this trend or this habit where women were now leaving not just their husbands, but they were leaving their children. And some instances, and I certainly also know this from experience, that they're leaving them for another man. And in our time now, it's not just leaving them for another man, but leaving them for another woman. It's almost unfathomable, but it's true. This is what happens. So you find this with men. You find this with those who profess to be Christian artists. If you do a little research, you will find some who came out as being gay and they broke the news to their families and they left. And some of you remember in the past, some of the Christian artists who took a lot of heat for getting divorced. They had affairs and they moved on and they took a lot of heat. But guess what? They were right back in the room making another song about Jesus. And let me emphasize this. We don't throw people away because of divorce, but we do say, listen, there are some changes that have to take place in our lives, and there's some confession and repentance. And you say, well, how do you know that hasn't taken place? Because oftentimes it just appears that people take a brief moment to gather themselves and then they move on with the same type of life that they had before. And I think that we're all going to have to answer to God sooner or later. And I think that there's going to be a lot that we're going to be ashamed of because of how easily we dismiss sin and move on. So when we look at divorce, that is a problem. And when we speak about the older women teaching the young women and being an example, we also need to understand that this is something that older women must model. And this is a commitment to marriage. This is godly behavior. And this is teaching what is good. So you model it and you teach it. So this is very important. Also, we talked about domestic violence and child neglect and abuse. And something that I want to bring to your attention just in terms of information is that there's a conference in Dallas each year that I had the opportunity to go to when I was the chaplain at the base in Fort Worth, Texas. And it's called Crimes Against Women and Children. And it is very informative, and it was very helpful to sort of bring things to light for me that I was aware of many things, but there were some other areas that I just was not aware of. And it was very enlightening, and it's very helpful to really keep us sensitive to this reality. Many case studies and a lot of information, and it is a national conference, and the best and the brightest come. And they do case studies and whatnot. But the point here is this. When we look at this, the decisions oftentimes that young women make, when we look at domestic violence, almost without exception, what really factors in, it really comes down to the decisions that young women are making despite all of the red flags that come up along the way. And we have to teach our young women to make better choices, sound decisions, and to not ignore all of the signs that are there. Now, we can relate this to being unequally yoked in relationships, unhealthy relationships, and particularly as it relates to religion and faith. Just because you find a young man sitting in a pew doesn't mean that he's a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him time. Give them a lot of time. And we've got to encourage our young women, young and old, but particularly as it relates to the older women teaching the young women, we've got to encourage them to desire healthy relationships. And I'm finding more young adults, and when I say young adults, I mean going from the later to mid-20s all the way into the late 40s or early 50s, they are... I'm telling you, it is so discouraging, and I'm speaking of women within the church, so discouraging to see so many young women making their lives hard because of decisions they make with regard to relationships. And I call it the warm body syndrome, where they feel like they must have a man. They must have a warm body. And oftentimes what you find as it relates to unhealthy relationships and being unequally yoked is women making exceptions. And they make exceptions as it relates to a man's faith, if he makes so much money, or if he is good looking, or if he talks, he's a smooth talker. And none of these things add up to godliness, but you know, the women are willing to make an exception. And that exception proves to be detrimental to their faith, detrimental to their well-being, even if they consider themselves happy. If you're not pleasing God, that's a problem. And how do you know? Because God guides us by His Word and His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us, if we truly belong to Him. So you know. And yet, if you desire something that is contrary to God, then you will suffer the consequences of that decision. So young women are making their lives very hard. So we move from domestic violence, unhealthy relationships, and being unequally yoked to also what we talked about with sexual abuse and incest. And we spoke to that in the perpetual cycle of generational dysfunction, which is oftentimes tied to sexual abuse and incest, but also to drug addiction and alcoholism. And alcohol is a drug as well. So when we say drug addiction, that includes alcoholism. And we know from our experience here in Southeast in particular, there's a reputation here for a great dysfunction within this community, and most of that tied to addiction, drug addiction in particular. And so this, again, is that cycle of dysfunction where the kids don't stand a chance. The mothers choose men over their children. Children are passed around and handed off like cheap clothes that you no longer have any need for. And we just find this endless cycle of neglect and dysfunction. And listen, this is something that I am not compelled to apologize for in terms of speaking it or addressing it for what it truly is, because I think that our habit of coddling and patronizing and enabling is not doing right by the children, not doing right by the families, and certainly not doing right by God. So there's a way to speak the truth in love as it relates to what is communicated here in Titus chapter 2 and addressing it within the context of these obstacles and challenges that we face here. But we've got to speak the truth. And to speak the truth, particularly when children are involved, is necessary. And you young moms, don't get a pass on this. You've got to understand that your decisions have consequences, and oftentimes your children suffer as a result of your decisions, particularly when you may be inclined or you make a decision to bring a man into your life who, one, is not doing for himself. He can't take care of himself. He's certainly not going to take care of you. And then if he has children that he's planted in 3 or 4 different zip codes and not taking care of them, what makes you think that he's in a position to offer anything to you but more baggage and problems? And this, again, is something that trickles down to the children. So when we're speaking of how do you communicate sound teaching and give a good example to the young women when all of this is working against you, well, be the model. Be the model as older women, and don't be caught up in the very thing that you're trying to discourage them from. Or if you're trying to teach them good, live it, model it, demonstrate it, and stay the course with this. But these relationships are so fragmented within the church because nobody wants to address the substandard living, and everybody wants to endorse it and settle for mediocrity. And then even within a community, the approach is, how can we reach them with sound teaching rather than, first of all, or when there's so many problems that we have to overcome in terms of their dysfunction and disobedience? Well, that is the point of emphasis. If they're living in disobedience, then you've got to tell them the truth. And speaking the truth in love, again, is something that we are called to do. When we labor and we seek to teach reach the families and the children, the households, and starting within the church, we've got to have the word of God as our guide. And God's word is unchanging. And the greater hindrance to the message is not that there's something wrong with the message, it's that we're living just like the people we're trying to reach. So how can we tell them anything when we find ourselves in the very position that they're in? So this is sort of like this cycle of sin, this cycle of disobedience, this cycle of ungodliness that really leads to our failure to do what Paul is instructing Titus to teach here in the second chapter of Titus. So in other words, you know, there is this, not just an apprehension, but there's this refusal to teach and to model and to address these things for what they are, because there is this fear, I think, of either being unpopular or just feeling like, well, I'm living the same way, or I can't say anything to her. We just keep praying, you know, pray for me in this relationship that I've been in for all of these years. And listen, are you married? What are you finding healthy about this relationship? Are you in a relationship that is according to the word of God? Are you unequally yoked? Is this a pen pal from prison? Are you taking care of your own children? You know, how are you going to bring this together? And if I told you stories about how many dysfunctional people come and ask a pastor or a preacher or a chaplain to marry them in the midst of their dysfunction, it probably wouldn't matter to you because you probably think, well, what's the big deal? But I tell you, for example, having a young man who stays home playing video games, smoking weed while the young lady goes to work and leaves her child with him, and he is not the father of the child, but he has the child. They have the child calling him daddy while he stays home and plays video games and gets high while the young woman goes to work. And the father comes to me to marry them. Yeah, that's a problem. And that's not just a problem. That's something where I need to send the father someplace for him to have his head examined. Because that is about as ridiculous a thing as you will find as it relates to marriage and weddings. And that is, why would you bring your daughter to a preacher to marry her to a young man who spends his time playing video games and smoking weed while she goes to work, and he's watching a child who's not his, and he has no motivation, not even looking for a job. So that is ridiculous. And again, these people go to somebody's church. I know that for a fact. So that was before I came here to Roanoke, Virginia. That was in Fort Worth, Texas, but it's a truth nonetheless. So when we look at these relationships and we look at the guidance that we have here in the second chapter of Titus, the obstacles and challenges are many. And again, oftentimes it is among the people of God. It's within the household. It's coming from the parents. It's coming from the older women. It's coming from the older men. These poor examples or the apprehension to teach the truth and to tell our young people better in terms of their decisions and whatnot. But when we look at drug addiction, again, and alcoholism, the cycle and the impact that it has on families and children and on mothers and fathers, there is great shame that we should have as it relates to the destruction that this causes. And I know this firsthand from my own experience. My father was a heroin addict. I cannot think of two things that my dad did for me in my life that was worth much. And I'm being honest with you. I didn't hate him, but I don't know very much good to say about the impact that he had on my life, because it was destruction and chaos. So when I think of the children and I see the children, particularly within our community, and I consider the role of the young women and the husbands, the dads and the moms, and what Paul is speaking to Titus about here, it is so discouraging to know that there are those who call themselves Christians, followers of God, who really just do a terrible injustice to their children because of addiction and poor choices and unhealthy relationships. And again, that doesn't mean that you're hopeless, but it does mean that until you find your hope in the Word of God, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, until you understand that life will never be easy for you in that regard, as far as the choices that you're making and the way that you're living, you can't rebel against God and prevail. And you certainly cannot neglect your children and neglect your family and prevail. So this is to both the men and the women. You will not prevail disobeying God and neglecting your family and your children. And you will not prevail being unequally yoked in your relationship with somebody who turns you off to the true and living God through Jesus Christ and turns you on to some other religion that he's manufactured or that he's following. That being some man in your life that has caught your eye and captured your heart and taken you astray from God. We're going to stop here today, but Lord willing, we will continue to speak to some of the obstacles and hindrances to this teaching in Titus chapter 2 the next time we meet. But until then, remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.